On our birthday, we have a habit of doing basically two things. First, we want to remind ourselves and talk about what's in the DNA of the church. Why are we even doing this? Why did we do this 10 years ago? Why, Lord willing, will we be doing this 10 years from now? What's the point? And secondly, we want to just celebrate. Celebrate God's goodness, celebrate the history and the story, and primarily celebrate by sugaring up your children with cake, okay? So that is the goal today a little bit. Let me start by praying, and then we'll get rolling. Heavenly Father, as I look out here, God, memories flood my mind, and I'm just grateful for the people who are here, the people who used to be here, and just the history, Lord, the story of our church. We're grateful, Lord, that as people come, people go, that you don't, that you are the constant that we can hold on to, and we're grateful for that, Lord. God, as we talk about a subject that's kind of hard, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and we would be challenged, and all of this would be for your glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So there are certain moments in history where you probably remember exactly where you were when you heard about it, right? So of a certain generation, if I were to say to you, where were you when you heard about John F. Kennedy being assassinated? Even though it's like 55 years ago, you could tell us chapter and verse of the classroom you were in or who told you, whatever else. It's an indelible memory. My generation, coming to people my age, one of those moments for me and for others is the explosion of the Challenger. Do you remember that? The Challenger explosion. I was like second or third grade, and I can remember where I was at my elementary school when people started going, did you hear about the space shuttle? Did you hear about this? I can remember vividly. All of us of a certain age in here, I'm sure, can remember almost minute by minute, if not hour by hour, where we were on September 11th, 2001. You remember where you, what you were doing, what you were eating, who told you what was going on. You remember all of those things. There are certain things that stick in our minds. There are also some historical events that stick in our minds because they get woven together with personal things, okay? So it might not stick in your mind, but it might stick in someone else's mind. So for me, one of those historical events is when I remember turning on the television and learning of the tragic death of Princess Diana. Do you remember that years ago? But there's a very distinct reason why I remember that. So because it's not like I'm a royal family person. That wasn't one that would normally stick with me. But on that night, I turned on the television after, in college, coming home from dropping off my future wife. We'd just gone on our first date. And so those are linked together for me. Yes, she's still with me. So go ahead. No, go ahead. Go ahead. I like that somebody cheered that. That's good. That's good. Those two events are very linked together, and because of that, it has left a mark that I will always remember. I don't know how you felt like last Sunday when you turned on the news or turned on Twitter or whatever and heard about that helicopter crash that took Kobe Bryant. For me, that will be one of those events. That will be one of those events where I always remember exactly what we were doing and where I was sitting. I've become a little bit obsessed even this week of watching coverage and reading things. I think there's, as I thought about it, I think there's two reasons for that. One is Kobe Bryant and I are basically the same age. I'm like 6 months older. And so it feels like, you know, you're looking at somebody who's your age. In fact, random story, 1996, the NBA draft is in New Jersey. And a buddy of mine and I, we go, let's go to the NBA draft. And so we went to the NBA draft, and the biggest story of that NBA draft was a 17-year-old kid getting drafted out of Philadelphia, Kobe Bryant. And so there is this, and then he's in the league for 20 years, and you know you don't know these people, but you feel like you do, right? And so it kind of shakes you up, kind of that same age, same stage of life. But I think there's a second reason that makes things like this difficult for us to handle, and it's this. It's that it vividly reminds us and reinforces a really difficult truth that we all know, but we don't like to acknowledge, that we are not guaranteed another day. That we're not guaranteed another day. That just because you eat well and you work out regularly, it doesn't mean that you're guaranteed a solid 80 years. You and I are not promised anything. And we know that, but sometimes it takes events like a helicopter crash or whatever other historical event, sometimes it takes events like that to shake us up and remind us. But it's a biblical truth. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, we read this. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? James writes, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Think about that imagery. You're a mist, appears today, gone tomorrow. The book of Ecclesiastes, right? Solomon looking back over his life, repeatedly going, meaningless. What's the point? It's a truth that we don't like to dwell on, but it smacks us in the face when a loved one passes away suddenly, or when a loved one gets sick, or when nine people on their way to a basketball game die in a helicopter crash. Then we are shaken up. We are reminded that we are not guaranteed another day. And sadly, it takes those sorts of events to remind us of that truth. And so what do we do with that truth? Some of you are like, just give me the cake already. This is a downer, right? No. So that truth can overwhelm us, where we could just become overwhelmed and spend each day waking up going, I hope today's not the day. Like, it can overwhelm us, and that's certainly not the point today, because that sort of pressure is not sustainable. But here's the point, and I want to spend the rest of our time kind of unpacking this. The point is that when we understand that truth, that proper view of life, then it reminds us, when we're reminded that nothing is promised, then it starts to birth in us the right perspective of life, which then gives birth to the right priorities, which then gives birth to a right purpose. But it starts with this reminder, this biblical truth that life is tenuous. And that can either overwhelm us or spur us. And my prayer this morning is that it will spur us. It will spur you. It will shake you up a little bit, and myself as well, and give us a perspective that the Bible calls us to have. So how does this truth give us perspective? It reminds us that this world is not ultimate. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Just look at the beginning of this verse. Dear friends, I urge you, look at this phrase, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Peter calls the Christ follower, foreigner and exile. What's the point? This isn't your home. This isn't your home. The writer to the Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. The author to the Hebrews says, no, this is not enduring, but we're watching for that which is. This here is our present reality, but that this here is not our ultimate reality. In fact, the time on this earth, James says again, is a blip. It is missed in the greater picture of eternity. And this gives us a perspective that can then birth in us hope. Right? Especially for those of you who are going through really hard times, who know the brokenness and the painfulness of this world. One of the reasons, one of the ways you can endure is to go, oh, this isn't all that there is. That the Bible talks about the trials of this world being a, quote, light and momentary affliction. in light of eternity, but that can be a hard perspective to keep in mind when things are difficult. But as we're reminded that none of our days are guaranteed, it reminds us, guys, it reminds us that this earth, this world, what we're going through is not ultimate. It is not eternal. And then we have a perspective that we see throughout Scripture. What's your perspective? What's your perspective? Because then this perspective leads directly to our priorities. One flows out of the other. See, as we take on a perspective of invincibility, then the things of this world become ultimate. If I'm looking at this world thinking this is ultimate, then I will be driven and exhausted to chase after the things of this world, to make more money, get more acclaim, experience more pleasure, accumulate more possessions, because that's what this is all about. But as we take on the perspective that this is not all that there is, that there is eternity beyond this temporal world, then my eyes go from here to there. And it doesn't mean the things of this world are wrong. Don't hear that at all. Make more money, have fun, whatever else it might be, it just means they are not ultimate, that they are not the pinnacle. We read famously, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Like, we get this. We know Jesus says, hey, it's not about this world. Store up treasures in heaven. Like, we get this, but how do we live this way? Is it just force of will? How do we grow in that? Well, the answer to this sort of prioritizing of the eternal is actually a natural outflow of a life built on the perspective that this world is temporal, we are eternal, and this world is not our home. One flows out of the other. But it can be so hard in our day-to-day to live with this mindset. And we go day to week to month to year without ever giving any thought to what is ultimate. And instead, we become driven exclusively by the things of this world. We become driven by money and possessions, when in fact we are to be driven by our relationship with Jesus, by our relationships with our families, our kids, our neighbors, our loved ones, relationships endure. Guys, if you look at your life and you're like, yeah, you know what? I'm pretty much ignoring my family, pretty much ignoring Jesus. Oh no, I'm just living the hustle. The question becomes for you, what is defining your priorities? What's defining your priorities? Our priorities get out of whack as we buy into the belief that this world is all that there is, that the temporal priorities of this world become our priorities, and we end up living lives of regret because the wrong things take prominence. I've told you this multiple times over 10 years. I feel like one of my roles as a pastor is to try to help shepherd you to the point that you don't end up at the end of your life in regret. That you don't end up, whether it's next week or 50 years from now, you don't end up looking back on your life going, man, did I miss it. Man, did I run after the wrong thing. Well, how do we do that? This is what we're talking about today. What's our perspective? What are our priorities that will then lead to that? That will lead to a life that does not look back at the end going, man, I really regret how I lived. And then lastly, as we take on the proper perspective, it then defines for us our purpose. Our perspective defines our purpose. How much time do we spend asking, what's my calling? What's my purpose in life? What am I supposed to do with my life? Where should I focus my energy? How do I figure out these deeper questions of life? But guys, in reality, the truth of the matter is, your purpose has already been defined for you as we take on this eternal perspective and priority. Let me read 2 Corinthians 5:20. This is for the Christ follower. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Understand what that's saying. Whether you are rich or poor, white collar job, blue collar job, black or white, young or old, your purpose as the Christ follower is defined. You are an ambassador of Christ. You're an ambassador of Christ. And what does an ambassador do? Well, think about what an ambassador does. An ambassador is simply a representative, a mouthpiece for the king, or in our form of government, for the president or for the government. That when the king cannot be physically present, he sends an ambassador, and the ambassador speaks on behalf of the king. An ambassador is a mouthpiece, is a representative. Paul says there in the book of 2 Corinthians, you are an ambassador of Christ. That Jesus is no longer physically here, but this world that is eternal in nature needs to hear this eternal good news. So what's the plan? I'm going to raise up ambassadors to go into the world in word and deed and be my example, be my representatives, be my mouthpiece. See, friends, as followers of Jesus, you have a calling, you have a mission. As Jesus is about to leave the earth, Jesus gives the marching orders to his disciples as to what their purpose is for the rest of their lives. We read in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That's commonly known as the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. There's one translation of the Bible that I love how they do this verse. It says, they actually take that verse, and instead of saying, if you read it, instead of saying, go and make disciples, it says, as you go, make disciples. There's part, I think go is probably the better translation, but there is a sense of this, as you go about your day, as you're living your life, make disciples. Be an ambassador. That's your calling. And at the foundation of this fact is the fact that Jesus himself was sent. John 3, 16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave, that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. We never really read verse 17. Verse 17 is also good news. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It's a theme that runs throughout John's gospel. In fact, Jesus uses the Greek verb to refer to being sent over 25 times in John's gospel. And it's this good news that God loves you so much, he sent Jesus, that Jesus was sent. Luke 19:10 tells us why Jesus was sent. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He was sent to bring salvation to the hurting, to the broken, to the lost. Jesus came out of God's great love of the world. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The good news of the gospel can be summed up in that God loves you so much that he sent his son, that Jesus was sent. And as we grasp that, then we start to see something else emerge in the Bible, that as Jesus was sent, so you as his follower are sent. Jesus, he prays for his followers in John 17. This is his last prayer for them. He's about to die. What does he pray for them in John chapter 17, verses 16 through 18? For his disciples, he prays, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. In identifying with Jesus, we are not only not of this world, but we are actually sent into the world with a purpose. Right? The classic text is Jesus' commission at the end of John's gospel. John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. This should blow us away, guys. We are sent ones by the King. We are sent to announce in word and action that the Father sent his Son. We are sent to say and show that Jesus was sent into the world to save sinners. We're not the message. We are the representatives, the ambassadors, the messengers. And then there's a phrase we like to use around this church. We then go and live as everyday missionaries. You're a missionary sent into the world on mission to where God has placed you. I'm an ambassador of Christ at the school I teach in, or the company I work in, or the home of with the kids I'm raising, or the church I'm in. Wherever it is, your calling is to go and be an ambassador of Christ. You are an everyday missionary. Our passion for the gospel and our commitment to our calling then is the lens through which every aspect is filtered, and we are called to go live as everyday missionaries, living out the gospel where we live, where we work, where we play. We are never not an ambassador of Christ. See, friends, as Four Corners turns 10 this weekend, we do so thankfully. And I want to close by reminding us why we started this church in the first place. Like, we didn't start this church because Dave and I sat in an office one day going, "I'm bored. What do you want to do? What should we do? I don't know. It'd be cool. Let's start a church. I heard that's, you make a lot of money doing that. Let's go for that." Right? That's not why we started a church. So why did we? Why did the people who raised their hands come and be like, "I don't know if this is going to work, but I'm going to come try to do it"? Why? Well, we started Four Corners out of a deeply held belief that people need to know the good news of the gospel and that starting a new church was a good strategy to go about it. Because friends, I believe deeply that we live in a culture that lives with wrong perspective. Not bad, just misguided. Misguided priorities, a lack of purpose. Because it births out of a misguided perspective that this world is ultimate and all that there is. And so what are we called to do as ambassadors of Christ, as everyday missionaries? We then go. We become a collection of people who proclaim, "No, there's more than this world. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about the good news of Jesus." That's why we started this church. That's why we continue. Because it can become really easy to become numb to this until there's a helicopter crash that seems so senseless that kills people, or until your loved one says, "I have cancer," or until whatever else it might be. And then we get shook up and we go, there's got to be more to this world. And the church stands as a light in the darkness and says, "Yes, yes, there is. Let me tell you that good news." As we close, let's go back to where we started. You do know that you're not promised another day. This could be hard. I encourage you to kind of sit in that today. How does that inform my life, that I'm not promised another hour? That sometimes tragedies occur that are going to wake us to that truth. Again, don't allow that to overwhelm you, but allow that to shake you up. To wake you up. If you're not a Christ follower here today, you also are not promised another minute. So if you're sitting here going, "You know, I want to have my fun for a while. I'll consider the Jesus thing when I have kids, or I don't know, when I'm old, like 40, right? I say that on the other side of 40, so I'm with you. You're not guaranteed another day. So what does that mean? What's your hope? Where is your hope found? But for you, the Christ follower, understand the fact that you're not promised another day. That then defines our perspective. It defines our priorities. It defines our purpose, no matter what your day job is. Be reminded again of eternity. And may we go from here passionately living out our purpose, proudly and passionately living as ambassadors for Christ. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful as I look out at this church. I'm grateful for this church, Lord. It has meant so much to me and my family over the past 10 years. God, we want to, as a church and as individuals, be keenly aware of our purpose. That we have a high calling that you have given to us, that you have sent us into the world as your ambassadors. Father, may that be a never far from our minds. Whether we are teachers, whether we are stay-at-home parents, whether we are lawyers, whether we are students, whatever else we might be, Father, I pray we would never lose sight of our greater purpose and our greater calling. Father, may Four Corners Community Church, as we go into our second decade, be do a good job at being a collection of ambassadors. Father, we love you. We trust you. We know that you're good. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.